Okay, folks, we're all set to get ourselves underway here now in lesson number 3 in our Psalms primer. I'll have you take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to the first book of the Psalms, the first 41 Psalms. Now, I know you can't turn to every one of those Psalms there, but that's where we want to begin today's lesson. And having said to you the first book of the Psalms, that ought to be familiar terminology to you now in view of our last lesson, where we went over the basic structure of the book of Psalms and saw once again the fact that the book of Psalms is composed really of 5 sections, all lining up with the 5 mandates of the Davidic covenant. The book of Psalms once again is a book of psalms and songs all about the Davidic covenant and the implementation of the Davidic covenant and all the ramifications of that implementation for the benefit of the nation Israel, particularly for the benefit and the experiential benefit of the remnant of Israel in the final 2 installments, particularly the final installment itself in the outworking of God's plan and purpose with Israel. While you're taking your Bibles and turning to the opening book of the Psalms, I'll take our sign down here. I've left the messy board behind me just as it was at the end of our last lesson. That may be a mistake, it may not be, but we're going to need to appreciate once again the dispensational position of the book of Psalms, not only the fact that it pertains to God's program with Israel, part of the scriptures once again in connection with God's program with Israel, but if you can make anything out of the mess that's up there on the board, you recognize the parentheses here representing the dispensation of Gentile grace in which we live. It's flanked on both sides with the 4th installment in the 5th course of punishment in God's program with Israel, and yet to come, the 5th and final installment in that 5th course of punishment, primarily called the Day of the Lord, including the Great Tribulation period and so forth. It's primarily in that period of time, once again, that the bulk of the Psalms in the book of the Psalms pertain. They're about particularly that period of time. They're for the remnant of Israel in particular during that period of time. And the main reason why, once again, is because, as we've seen, the first book of the Psalms, Psalm 1 through 41, deals with the first mandate in the Davidic covenant, the Redeemer and his redemption, the Messiah, once again, Adonai Jehovah, in fleshing himself in the line of the seed of David, is the mechanical means by which God's Jehovahness gets put into effect, which is what the Davidic covenant is all about. Israel needs a Redeemer, a Deliverer, an Avenger, a King, and a Blesser. She needs, through those 5 issues, all the aspects of God's Jehovahness put into effect for her so she can be delivered from all her predicaments and all her problems that she has, that type of thing, and be able to function in that kingdom out there as the holy nation and kingdom of priests that God has covenanted for her to be. All that was manifested to Israel, the need for a Redeemer, Deliverer, Avenger, King, and Blessed was all manifested to Israel before the first course of punishment had completely run its course. And before God brought the second course of punishment of Leviticus 26 upon his nation, he gave them a time of glorious blessing and prosperity and everything under David and Solomon, and primarily did so to give them foretaste of the kingdom blessings and experience that they would have when what the Davidic covenant called for and covenanted for went into effect. And the Davidic covenant covenanted for God to enflesh himself in the line of the seed of David, making David a house for his dwelling, and in so doing, provide the mechanical means by which he could be everything Israel needs him to be. He could be Israel's Redeemer. He could be Israel's Deliverer. He could be Israel's Avenger. He could be Israel's King, and he could be Israel's Blesser. And the 5 books of the Psalms, once again, Psalm 1 through 41, focusing upon the Redeemer and his redemption. Psalm 42 through 72, focusing upon the Deliverer and his deliverance. Psalm 73 through 89, focusing upon the Avenger and his avengement. Psalm 90 through 106, focusing upon the King and his kingdom. Psalm 107 through 150, focusing upon the Blesser and his blessings. And when you understand and appreciate not only the reality of that, but the historical implementation of those 5 mandates of the Davidic covenant, they transpire, of course, come to pass in the days of the Messiah, the days of the Messiah is broken down into three sections in the prophets. His meek and lowly coming in the fourth installment of the fifth course of punishment, his earthly ministry as we most often refer to it, then his coming in power and great glory in the day of the Lord, the fifth installment in the fifth course of punishment, then the day of his glory in the kingdom when he's ruling and reigning here on this earth. And it's in the days of the Messiah, naturally, that the Davidic covenant, that covenant's for the Messiah, Adonai Jehovah in fleshing himself in the line of the seed of David, it's in the days of the Messiah that those five mandates of the Davidic covenant will get themselves experientially put into effect and fulfilled for Israel. And it began in that, in the first day of the Messiah, his meek and lowly coming, when he functioned in connection with the cross as the Redeemer. And then in the fifth installment, still yet to come, and of course the kingdom yet to come, he will function as their deliverer, their avenger, their king, and their blesser. And the reason why I'm going over that once again with you, not only is because you need to understand and appreciate, have it in your mind as we resume our study here, but to underscore the fact, as I was saying a few moments ago, that the primary users in Israel's program of the Book of the Psalms are the members of the remnant, especially in that fifth and final installment out there in the day of the Lord, still yet to come when God resumes and fulfills his program with Israel. Because they're the ones who, with the redemption having been accomplished, will be experiencing the second mandate of the Davidic covenant being fulfilled by Christ for them. He'll function as their deliverer in the day of the Lord. He'll also function as their avenger in the day of the Lord. They'll go into the kingdom and experience him functioning as their king and as their blesser. Well, once again, it's important to understand and appreciate those fundamental issues that we covered last time in this primer on the Book of Psalms. And that's once again all we're going to be doing in the few lessons that this course has to it, is just going over some fundamental issues. So the Book of the Psalms and the doctrinal issues of it and everything is something that you can grasp the fundamentals of. And so you can deal with Psalms appropriately and properly, not only recognizing that they do belong in God's program with Israel, but when they belong, and you can really gain some real good insight and perception and appreciation for some of the things yet to come in God's program with Israel for the remnant. And we're going to end up this series, as I've said already, with an examination of a selected few psalms to illustrate that and to show the kind of depth of appreciation we can have for things that the remnant will be experiencing, and that will, and some doctrines and some injunctions and some promises and some things that they can grasp a hold of and operate upon in that time that are set before them in a great number of these psalms. I should point out also that, as I've said already, this is a primer, and we're going over basic fundamental issues. There's other aspects to the structure of the Book of Psalms that augment and go along with its fivefold breakdown and the five mandates of the Davidic covenant and so forth. And we're not going to have time in this primer to deal with any of these other issues, even though, as far as I'm concerned, they're fundamental. Something I'm talking about, or thinking about, I should say, in connection with this, is the issue of Israel's calendar. And when you go through the Book of the Psalms, quite often you'll find a superscription for a psalm that indicates its use on Israel's calendar at a particular feast day, at a particular commemoration time, and with respect to a particular Sabbath and so forth. A psalm was dedicated to be utilized at that time. And there's a parallel type structure that just kind of overlays the fivefold book structure to the Book of Psalms with the five mandates of the Davidic covenant, that just kind of overlays it and goes along right with it. And it's the issue of Israel's calendar. And I'm just saying that to you now to let you understand that even though we're talking about the basic fundamental issues here of the structure of the Book of Psalms, so that it's handled accurately and properly and everything, we're not covering even everything along those lines. And really, you need to have an appreciation for Israel's calendar and see the overlay of that. And there's even some things beyond that, but that's that's beyond the things that we're going to be looking at here in this course of study. But I did point out to you in the last lesson the importance of noticing the identification that a number of psalms have. The terminology like a miktam psalm, a maskil psalm, and others. And quite often you'll find that some of that unique terminology is a reference directly to the Gittith psalm, a direct reference to the Israel's calendar, and the significance of a psalm not only for the feast on the calendar that they were celebrating, but the foretaste that that feast was in the outworking of God's plan and purpose with Israel, and the calendar that God gave to Israel that they operated upon year by year with the repetition of the feasts and everything, was really a foretaste of the implementation of God's Jehovahness historically in the outworking of His plan and purpose with the nation. And it provided an orderliness for the outworking of that of God's Jehovahness. The calendar began with Passover and ends there with the Feast of Tabernacles. And interestingly enough, of course, that's the exact same way the mandates of the Davidic covenant also run. Passover provides for the redemption, and the Feast of Tabernacles provides for the kingdom and the blessings and the appreciation of the nations, the Gentiles, the world, for the blessing that God gave to the nation Israel. And that same orderliness has followed in everything. Well, I just wanted to state that more or less so you understood and recognized that we're only really going over the fundamentals of the fundamentals when it comes to an appreciation for the structure and the doctrinal flow and issues dealt with in the book of Psalms in connection with the outworking of God's plan and purpose with the nation Israel. Well, we need to resume our study here now where we left off last time. And in this lesson, and probably the one that follows, it'll take two lessons here, I think, to do the amplification that I want us to do on the reality of the fivefold breakdown and the fact that the focus in each one of these five books is on the respective mandate of the Davidic covenant that we have seen it to be, or at least I have stated it to you to be. And also keep in mind, once again, the orderliness to the experiential transpiring of each mandate of the Davidic covenant. We saw last time very briefly, and also in the lesson before, that when God set before the nation Israel, under that time of the first course of punishment there, the very things that they needed Him to be for them, and the five categories that all the issues of His Jehovah name and His compound Jehovah names would be effective in. We saw that He presented those things in a particular order. And that wasn't just a random thing on His part. But the way in which He first presented it to them indicates the order in which they were going to need those things to come to pass, and the order in which He would bring them to pass. And everything began once again with the need for a Redeemer, then the need for a deliverer, then the need for an avenger, then the need for a king, and then the need for a blesser. And you see all that under that first course of punishment, starting right there from the time the first course began in the opening chapter of the book of Judges until near the end of Samuel's ministry there, when they asked for a king, and then realized that the blessing wasn't coming through the king, the curses just continued on, and the second course was merited. They saw the need for a redeemer, deliverer, avenger, king, and blesser, and God set that all before them. And they had individuals who were raised up in their nation to demonstrate that. Like Gideon with the deliverer, and Samson with the avenger, and so forth. Saul with the king, and then of course David as God's king. But we covered all that once again. It's important to understand the reality of that orderliness. And now, like I said, as we amplify upon this, we want to verify the fact that each one of these respective five books of the Psalms does focus especially upon those five mandates in the order in which they come and will transpire for Israel, as we've seen, Redeemer, a Deliverer, Avenger, King, and Blesser, as the program works itself out. So what we're going to do here, like I said, is look at each one of these books, and we won't look at every psalm in each one of the books by any means. Actually, what I want us to do, and the way in which the book, let me back up there for a second. You right now have an appreciation for the general structure of the entire book of the Psalms, all 150 Psalms broken down to these five books or sub-books to it. Well, the truth of the matter is each one of these individual books of the Psalms also has a structure to it of its own. And all I want to do right now is to underscore the fact that the general structure each one of these books has is that the early psalms, I guess you might say, or the opening psalms to each book, kind of by what it sets forth, builds up to the mandate of the Davidic covenant that is being focused upon. And as you go through the individual psalms in an individual book of the Psalms, As you're progressing along in the Psalms, you're building up to a certain set of Psalms that kind of sits almost like right in the middle of the book. And those central Psalms, or what I like to call those core Psalms, are really the ones in which the mechanics of the mandate of the Davidic covenant is being focused upon. Those core Psalms are the ones that describe the mechanics of the implementation of that mandate of the Davidic covenant. And then once that's done, the remaining Psalms in that book kind of talk about the benefits and everything that come and that accrue to Israel, especially to the believing remnant, once that is performed. And that kind of frames in the doctrine and frames in that mandate of the Davidic covenant focused upon. And then when you get to the following book of the Psalms, like once you've seen that and that's been covered in book one, then that same pattern, that same structure and everything is followed in the second book. The opening Psalms of the second book of the Psalms, Psalm 42, Psalm 43, Psalm and so forth there, by what they say and what they deal with and what they express and everything, start building up the need and the case, so to speak, for that second mandate of the Davidic covenant. And then when you're in the middle core Psalms, central Psalms of that second book of the Psalms, then you're dealing with the description of the mechanical implementation of the deliverer and how it's going to come to pass and the experience that Israel will have and the remnant and everything when it does. And then once that's done, the remaining Psalms in that book deal with the appreciation for and the experience of the deliverance that the remnant has. And that kind of frames in the second mandate of the Davidic covenant, the deliverer. And that same pattern, that same individual book structure is followed in all five of the books. Let me peel this back for a second. Just give myself a clear space here for a minute. I know when I do this that oftentimes the light reflects off the back side of this and causes some problems on your screen there and everything, but we won't leave it there too long. Let's take the first book of the Psalms there, Psalm 1 through 41, dealing with what the are they represent, dealing with the Redeemer and his redemption. And let me just kind of illustrate that book there by letting this line here take you from Psalm 1 there all the way over to Psalm 41. That line there, therefore, represents the 41 Psalms that make up the first book of the Psalms, dealing with the Redeemer and his redemption. What I'm trying to do here is kind of just illustrate the individual structure I just mentioned there that exists in every one of the book of the Psalms. The ones we're going to focus on, the ones we're going to look at, are the ones that I'm calling, like I said, that core set of Psalms. Now, they aren't always numerically right in the middle. It's not that you can take, for example, Psalm 1 through 41 here and then divide by two and come up with a middle psalm and say, there's the core psalm. And usually when you do that, that psalm is included in the core psalms. But sometimes you got one or two psalms that function as the core. Sometimes you got a whole bunch of psalms. Like when we get to the fifth book of the Psalms there, Psalms 107 through Psalm 150, they're dealing with the blesser and his blessings. The core psalms to that book are those 15 psalms that are called Songs of Degrees that you find there from Psalm 120 and on. And numerically, that isn't right in the middle. I realize it, but doctrinally, it is. And that's what you got to have an appreciation for. That's preceded by the 120th psalm that begins the Song of Degrees is preceded by the longest psalm in the book of Psalms, the 119th psalm. And so as far as the doctrine is concerned and what has been expressed, once you get to Psalm 120 there, you're ready for the core psalms. You're ready for the psalms that describe the implementation of the blesser and his blessings. Well, that's what I'm after right now, is an appreciation for that concept. And I'm using the first book of the Psalms as a representation for that, an example for that. That's the first one we'll examine in just a few moments here. The core Psalms for this book of the Psalms are Psalm 22 through 24 there. And as we'll see in just a few moments when we examine it, that's it. And what I'm after is those psalms that are going to describe the mechanical implementation of that issue, the Redeemer and his redemption. And the psalms that precede that, from Psalm 1 up to Psalm 22 there, they're kind of, if you can illustrate this way, they're kind of building their case for the climax. For the big issue being dealt with here, as you move along, the issue of the need for redemption, the impossibility of Israel providing that redemption themselves, and the various aspects of need that redemption and everything that they have for that redemption, that's all dealt with and presented and manifested and set forth as those psalms build up to that core issue when the mechanics of the Redeemer and his redemption will be dealt with. And then once it's dealt with, it's not that the illustration here is showing things sloughing off or anything, but what I'm saying is that now that that's been dealt with, the experience of it all, the benefits that accrue from it and everything, those type things can be set forth and focused upon, and you're dealing with things that the members of the remnant of Israel in that fourth and in that fifth and final installment in the program will be talking about, and will be praising God for, and will be giving and be making requests and supply and all that kind of business. And you got this basic build up to the core, trail away from it, concept in each one of the books. And then when the second book of the Psalm once again would be to come along, beginning there in Psalm 42 and running through to Psalm 72 there, and dealing with the deliverer and his deliverance, you'd have the exact same pattern once again followed. The core Psalms there will begin primarily with Psalm 50 and run just about through to Psalm 60 there. You got a host of them, a large number of them there, and you'll start building your case once again for the need for the Redeemer. You'll deal once again with the mechanics of the redemption and everything, and then you'll deal especially with the experience of it all, and that will set the stage for the next one. You got this effect with the apex, the crest there once again, being right kind of like in the middle of the book, dealing with the mechanics. Those are the core psalms. The central psalms dealing with the mechanics of each mandate of the Levitic covenant that's being focused upon. Well, I want you to have at least that basic appreciation, and that's something you're just going to have to confirm on your own, and it'll become something that's more and more evident to you the more and more you deal with the book of the Psalms and appreciate this particular portion of God's Word in the outworking of His plan and purpose with the nation Israel and its doctrinal impact and significance for Israel and particularly for the remnant there. Okay, let me put the board back the way it was here for a second, because I think we'll probably be needing this in the next few minutes. All right. You get your Bibles open to the first book of the Psalms there. Well, let's do what I just said and go to the core Psalms here for the first book. Turn them, if you would, to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. And you're kind of in, like I said, the central Psalms now in the first book of the Psalms. And I'm going to focus for now anyway, even though I've said Psalm 22 through 24 there are the core Psalms, and they are, I'm going to focus on the 22nd Psalm. The reason why I'm going to do that in particular is because it's a Psalm that you ought to be familiar with already. And it ought to be something that immediately clicks in your mind that, hey, this Psalm is dealing with the mechanical means by which the Redeemer is going to function and produce the redemption the nation Israel needs. As soon as you hear the Psalm number 22, if you are familiar with the content of that, that ought to immediately click in your mind. But another reason why we're just going to focus on this Psalm of the three that actually form the core here is because I've already said that I want to, at the end of this study, utilize the 23rd Psalm as an example of a psalm that will appreciate how the remnant is going to utilize it in the day of the Lord. And the 23rd Psalm, of course, is one most people are very familiar with, but it's often an abused psalm, and its real doctrinal role and significance is oftentimes just missing in people's minds. And so instead of dealing with that now and everything, although we'll say a few things about it, I'm going to reserve that until the end of the study, and also the 24th Psalm. The 24th Psalm is a psalm I want to utilize as a representation psalm to show how the remnant's going to utilize it in the day of the Lord. So what we're going to do here, like I said, is just focus on the 22nd Psalm. So you get your Bibles turned there now to the excuse me. I appear to be coming down with a cold here. And it's starting in my throat, so I was hoping I'd be able to get through this lesson without too many problems. We'll see how things go here. The 22nd Psalm, though, begin reading with the superscription, and then verse 1. It says, "To the chief musician upon Egloth-shehar, a psalm of David. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring." Now, this is the Psalm of David, as it says. It has a particular superscription to it that indicates its doctrinal significance. But even without looking at that superscription and appreciating what Egloth-shehar means, but we'll talk about that in a moment, verse 1 ought to immediately tell you what this psalm is dealing with. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You understand and appreciate from the gospel accounts, those were the very words called out by the Lord Jesus Christ when he hung upon the cross, following the 3 hours of darkness during which he functioned as the sin bearer for the nation Israel as described in Isaiah chapter 53. And during which time he contended with the adversary, as described in Isaiah chapter 49 and 50, to provide for the purchasing of the nation of Israel out from lawful captivity with the adversary, Satan himself, and to function as the sin bearer to redeem them from all their iniquities and the debt and penalty of their sins. By saying that to you, without even having to say that to you, That just the opening part of verse 1 of that 22nd Psalm ought to immediately click in your mind that that Psalm, that core Psalm to the first book of the Psalms, is the very Psalm that describes the very mechanical experience that the Messiah goes through to be Israel's Redeemer. And that's exactly what it is. The very first thing the Messiah was going to do for Israel when it came to putting the 5 mandates of the Davidic covenant into effect was to function as the Redeemer. And the way in which he was going to function as the Redeemer was to die in their place and to become their sin bearer, to have the iniquities of us all, as Isaiah said, placed upon him. And for God the Father to see the travail of his soul. For him to be numbered with the transgressors there. And for him to be smitten of God. And for the rod of Jehovah's wrath to come to bear upon him instead of for his, that's him functioning as their Redeemer. That's him functioning as their substitute Redeemer. That's him coming to take their place, pay a price they could not pay, and provide them with the benefits of that that they could not provide for themselves. That's what redemption's all about. And the way in which that was going to be is on the cross. And it was going to take the Messiah, Adonai Jehovah, being separated while experiencing the wrath of God from the other two members of the Godhead, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, the Messiah himself, excuse me, apologize for that, being the expressive member of the Godhead himself, and that's why he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Two appeals to his God, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. But the issue, once again, you understand and recognize when that experience that David prophesied about here took place. David's function as a prophet here once again, and describing what his son, in connection with fulfilling the mandate of the Levitic covenant, is going to go through. And he's going to hang upon a cross. It's a marvelous when you go down through the Psalm and see the description once again. Come on down a few verses here, if you would. Down to verse 14, I am poured out like water. And the experience of what he's experiencing on the cross there. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. That's the apostate element of the nation of Israel there. They pierced my hands and my feet. That's the issue of the crucifixion. One of the amazing things about this, when David wrote this, crucifixion was an unknown form of punishment. That's a marvelous description, once again, way in advance of the very thing taking place. But my point, once again, primarily, is to underscore that's what's going on there. Verse 17, I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me, they part my garments among them, and cast lots upon my vest. These verses are quoted, once again, in the gospel accounts as being fulfilled when Christ was being crucified. But the reason why he's being crucified in connection with God's program with Israel there is to fulfill that first mandate of the Davidic covenant and to function as their redeemer. And the reason why you find this psalm where it is, why this is not the 138th psalm, for example, why this is not the 93rd psalm, why this is not the 76th psalm, and why this is not the 51st, and the reason why this is the 22nd psalm is because, first of all, it belongs in the first book of the Psalms, dealing with the Redeemer and his redemption. And the reason why it's the 22nd psalm is because it's the psalm that describes the mechanical means by which the Redeemer puts the redemption into effect, and that's going to be the core issue in that book of the Psalms. And so the first book of the Psalms dealing with the Redeemer and his redemption doesn't start off with this. You got to see the need for the Redeemer and his redemption first. And that's what, well, it's not up there any longer, it's back here. That's what the opening Psalms deal with. They bring you up to the issue of the mechanical accomplishment of the Redeemer and his redemption. And that's what you got with these core central Psalms there. And it's easy to see and understand and appreciate in connection with this first book of the Psalms. Of all the mandates of the Davidic covenant, the Redeemer and his redemption is probably the easiest one for folks to recognize and be able to identify. The other four, it's not that they're real difficult. It's just that most people are so unfamiliar with God's program with Israel and with the Davidic covenant that they don't see and easily recognize those other four mandates as easily as they do that first one. But there's that core psalm to the first book of the Psalms setting forth the mechanics of the Redeemer and his redemption. And it's going to be by the Redeemer suffering and being brought into the dust of death in an agonizing, horrible manner, in which the suffering is not only the physical pain associated with the manner of death, but with him being forsaken and him suffering a punishment by that forsaking that ends up with the means by which Israel can get that kingdom out there and be eligible to be in it. Come on down in the psalm, if you would, to verse 22. When you begin verse 22 here, or get to verse 22 in this 22nd psalm, the first 21 verses describe the sufferings. But then the sufferings are over. He's been brought into the dust of death and he's been delivered. Resurrection. And then the words of the Messiah, beginning here in verse 22, describe what he's going to do, in which he heralds the benefits of the redemption to his brethren, to Israel itself, but especially to his remnant. And that sets the stage for the 23rd psalm and following, in which the experience that the remnant has now and the benefits that accrue to them on the basis of the redemption can be sung about and psalmed about, if I can coin that term. And that's what you get from Psalm 23 to the end of the first book of the Psalms, Psalm 41. But look at verse 22 here, Psalm 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will praise thee. That verse, by the way, is quoted in Hebrews chapter 2, referring to what the Lord Jesus Christ, Israel's Messiah, was doing with his remnant, following, functioning as their Redeemer, and preparing them for the rest of the mandates of the Levitic covenant that they'll experience him putting into effect. Deliverance, avengement, kingship, and blessing. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. Why? For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. That was himself. Neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. The redemption was successful. And there's a call here now for the remnant, especially, to appreciate that and begin to extol it and appreciate the benefits of it all, sing about it, praise about it. They have to be doctrinally taught about it. And that's what they do. Following the actual accomplishment of the redemption there, during the remainder of the fourth installment there, the extension of mercy and forbearance given to Israel as described in the opening chapter of the book of Acts, the remnant once again that was in existence at that time, being called up by the gospel of the kingdom, they were being educated by the 12 apostles in the doctrine of the redemption. And you see that in the epistles of Hebrews through Revelation. And they're being educated in that and everything, so they can do the very things that are being spoken about in Psalm 23 and following. And likewise, they're being educated in the next installments that were coming, and that they would be experiencing as the program moved on. Of course, that they had no knowledge about dispensation of Gentile grace being brought in. But that's why in Hebrews to Revelation, following the doctrine of the redemption, and they're being educated in that, they're then taught about the deliverance and the avenger and so forth there. But they're taught that so they can do what these psalms say and do it intelligently. And to realize these psalms are psalms for them. Verse 25 of Psalm 25, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. That's when the kingdom gets itself established there. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. That's why he talked about them as the meek of the earth and inheriting the earth and so forth there. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All ends of the world shall remember and turn. That's what's going to take place in that kingdom out there. And all the kings of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. See, the first thing they're educated in is the fact that the fundamental issue that's going to get them that kingdom out there is the redemption. No redemption, no kingdom. They had to be redeemed from the hand and ransomed from the hand of the one who was mightier than them, Jeremiah told them. And the truth of the matter is, the kingdom and their capacity to function was in the grip of that one who was mightier than them, the adversary. He held their land. He held their government. They were his lawful captive. First thing the remnant's educated in everything is the is the benefit that are going to accrue to them because of the redemption. They're going to have eternal life once again, as it says there, and your heart shall live forever, verse 26. But they're also going to get that kingdom out there. Because when he died upon that cross, he dealt with the lion up there in verse 21, save me from the lion's mouth. It's fascinating to go down to the Simon and see the individuals the Lord is dealing with. There's the bulls of Bashan that are there. And then there are the dogs that are there. And then there's an individual called the lion. That's Satan himself who's there. And the redemption, once again, provided for a contention between him and the adversary that the Lord won. Isaiah chapter 49, Isaiah 50. Delivering them from his lawful captivity, delivering Israel from his lawful, Satan's lawful captivity. That's why he's got the keys of death and hell and the keys of David. He's able to get that kingdom and set it up. And the first thing the remnant's educated in here is that those are the benefits that are going to accrue to you because of that. Redemption. Verse 29, all they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. Harking back once again to the individual personal issue with respect to the benefit of that redemption. Verse 30, a seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. In those last two verses, especially verse 30 there, you've also got the remnant gets themselves educated also in the identity that they now possess. As members of the remnant, benefiting from the redemption provided by the Redeemer. They are now recognized and need to be recognized themselves as the seed of the Messiah, account to him, the Lord, for a generation. They're his generation. That's why when you're in the gospel accounts, John the Baptist looks out there and he looks at those Pharisees and Sadducees that aren't the Lord's, that have rejected the counsel of God against themselves, that have their father as a devil, that don't have God as a devil. He looks out and calls them a generation of vipers. That's their generation. They're an adulterous, evil, viperous generation. The ones who respond to that gospel of the kingdom, submit to his baptism that identifies them with the Messiah, their Redeemer, that seed is counted to him, the Lord, for a generation. They're now the Lord's generation. They're no longer, they've changed their identity. They're no longer part of the generation of vipers. They're now the Lord's generation. That's why the Lord looks out there, for example, in Matthew chapter 11. His mother and brethren are without, and he's told that and everything. He looks out there and says, here's my mother, my brother, my sister, and everything. He that doeth the will of my father is my mother, my brother. He says, these are my relatives. This is my generation. This core psalm, in connection with the Redeemer and his redemption, not only describes the mechanical means by which the Redeemer functions to provide the redemption for his people, the cross, but it also describes the fundamental benefits of that redemption that the remnant and the nation will benefit from, including the individual personal forgiveness of their sins and justification unto eternal life, and the establishment of the kingdom and everything. But it also gives them the identity that they need to have. And as they continue on in the program and stand in the midst of apostate Israel, they need to recognize themselves as the Lord's generation. And they need to recognize that the rest out there who haven't responded to that gospel of the kingdom and believe that Jesus is the Christ, that they're not the Lord's generation. And that's an important issue for the remnant, because they're going to be taught that they need to disassociate themselves from apostate Israel. The Lord taught them that during his earthly ministry there. When he, for example, in Matthew chapter 15, when he told Peter there, in connection with Peter's concern about the Pharisees, and so he said they'd be blind leaders, guides, leaders of the blind. He says, leave them alone. And from Matthew 15 and on there, in the Lord's earthly ministry, the Lord instructs the 12 especially, in the need to be disassociating themselves from Israel's apostate religious system, and for those that believe the gospel of the kingdom and become part of the little flock along with them, to recognize that that's who they are. They're the Lord's generation. They're the little flock. They're the ones to whom he's going to give the kingdom. And the rest of the apostate elders are going to be destroyed in the day of his wrath out there. And they need to disassociate themselves from that. That's why when you get to the book of Hebrews and everything, they're told to go without the camp bearing Christ's reproach. And they're told to get out of that temple and have nothing more to do with that business. And they're reproved for any fraternizing, so to speak, with Israel's apostate religious system. Well, the fundamental issue that helps them, lets them understand and appreciate that, is their identity. And in this 22nd Psalm, this core Psalm of the first book of the Psalms, dealing with the Redeemer and his redemption, they get that as part of their understanding of what the Redeemer's redemption has done for them. And they've been purchased out from that apostate religious and no longer have the identity of that generation of vipers. Well, we got about 15 minutes left in this hour. And if I don't want to take a complete hour for each one of these books of signs, we got to get going here. But I think it's easy for you to see right now in just what has been said over the last few minutes in connection to the 22nd Psalm, the reality of the fact that the first book of the Psalms is dealing with the Redeemer and his redemption. The core Psalm to the book is describing the mechanical means by which the Redeemer and his redemption is put into effect. The crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ as set forth here in Psalm 22. Now, like I said earlier, there's actually a triad or a triplet of Psalms that actually compose the core Psalms to this first book, Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24. And let me say one thing about that, even though, like I said, we're not going to look at the 23rd and the 24th Psalm right now. The marvelousness about this triad or triplet of Psalms here in this first book of the Psalms is that all seven of the Jehovah compound names that are gathered together and are described as coming to pass through the Messiah functioning, Adonai Jehovah functioning as their Redeemer, Deliverer, Avenger, King of all seven of those Jehovah compound names are dealt with in these three Psalms. Jehovah Jireh, the first of the Jehovah compound names, the one given to Abraham when he was offered up his son Isaac, there in Genesis chapter 22. By the way, the numbers of chapters match, but easy to remember this. Genesis 22, Psalm 22. The name Jehovah Jireh, God will provide himself a sacrifice, a lamb for a sacrifice. Abraham understood that what God did by having him offer up his own son and everything was just as explained in Hebrews chapter 11 there, was the issue of an illustrative type of what he himself was going to do when it came to functioning as a sacrifice for Abraham and his seed. They were going to need a sacrifice because they're going to need redemption. They were going to need a price to pay in connection with the predicament of sin that they were going to be in. And God was going to send his own son, his only begotten, his only beloved, just like Abraham was told to offer him up as a sacrifice. And Abraham understood what that was all about. And he called it the Jehovah Jireh, in the mount it shall be seen. But what will be seen, he said, is what he said earlier on to Isaac, the Lord will provide himself a lamb for a sacrifice. He wasn't talking about that ram that was caught in the thicket that he saw later on. Because he didn't say the Lord will provide a ram for us. He said a lamb. He found a ram caught in the thickets. Abraham understood the issue of Jehovah Jireh. He understood the issue of the Lord in the mount, in the very mount he was at, the Mount Calvary. It would be seen, the fulfillment of Jehovah Jireh would be seen. The Lord would provide himself the Lamb. That's why the Messiah, in connection with function as the Redeemer, is called the Lamb of God. Also, folks, in connection with the calendar, that's the real Passover. right there.
That's why it took place when the shadow Passover on the calendar was ready to take place. I just throw that in for you now. But all seven Jehovah compound names are dealt with in these three. And the 22nd Psalm is the Psalm about Jehovah Jireh. That particular Jehovah name, the Lord will provide himself the lamb for the sacrifice. It'll be seen in the mount that Abraham offered up Isaac on. That Jehovah name, Jehovah Jireh, is talking about the Redeemer, and it gets fulfilled by the Messiah coming and fulfilling that first mandate and functioning as the Redeemer. The other Jehovah compound names, Jehovah Ra'ah, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Rofecha, Jehovah Zidkenu, Jehovah Nissi. Those particular five Jehovah compound names are experienced by Israel in that fifth and final installment, in the fifth course of punishment there, in the day of the Lord. And they are encompassed under the two mandates of the Davidic covenant take place there, the Deliverer and the Avenger. And then Jehovah Shema, the final of the seven Jehovah compound names, is experienced by Israel in the kingdom, when the Lord is there, dwelling in the midst of them, reigning over them, and blessing them in accordance with his plan and purpose. And in Psalm 22, 23, and 24, you've got all seven of those Jehovah compound names gone through in order of how they transpire. And these core Psalms, this first book of the Psalm, they focus upon, they focus upon the Redeemer and his redemption, the Jehovah Jireh issue. That's why the longest Psalm is the 22nd one, 31 verses worth. But it also points out the fact that because that's done, the other mandates can come to pass in order. And so the 23rd Psalm comes along and deals with the Deliverer and his deliverance, and the Avenger and his avengement, and covers Jehovah Ra'ah, Jehovah Rofecha, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Zidkenu, and Jehovah Nissi. And then the 24th Psalm comes along and deals and sets forth the King and his blesser, showing that it's by that Jehovah Shema comes to pass. But those are all able to come to pass because the key, cornerstone, essential, have-to-have-it issue successfully took place, the Redeemer and his redemption. Well, we aren't going to get much further than this in this hour here. We'll introduce the second book of the Psalms now, and hopefully by introducing it, we'll have the time in the next hour to cover both it and the third book of the Psalms. Come with me now, if you would, to... oh, by the way, before you do this, before you leave the first book of the Psalms, just kind of cast your eyes back to Psalm 19, if you would, for an example. Notice that the last expression in Psalm 19, verse 14, is, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." So that's, you're approaching as the Psalms were building up there. You've approached once again the Psalm in which the mechanics can be described. You're only a few Psalms away from there. And as you're getting closer there, the terminology now comes out. The predicaments, the plights and everything have been described. And now redemption is the only answer. And God is recognized as the strength. He's recognized as the Redeemer. The heart's meditating on those things that it says there. And now when you get to Psalm 22 through 24, it's going to be mechanically described. And then once it's described, and the issue of the experience once again, and the issue, I should say, becomes now the remnant's experience of it, when you get, for example, to Psalm 25 and verse 22, the last verse is, "Redeem Israel, O Lord, O God, out of all his troubles." See, that's what redemption is necessary for, troubles that you can't get yourself out of. And because of that, because the 22nd Psalm has described the mechanical issue, now the issue is, let's get the experiential issue of it putting into effect, and all the troubles, let's get out of them. Psalm 26, verse 11, for example, you get down to the end, "But as for me, I will walk in my integrity, redeem me and be merciful unto me." Psalm 31, for example, in verse 5 there, "Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God." See, there's a recognition. There it is. Now here I am out here. I've got this. And there's complete trust and confidence once again that when death takes place, no separation from the redemption has been taking place. Tried to click my finger there, now it works. And Psalm 34, for an example there, come up the verse, last verse, the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them trust in him shall be desolate. It's an appreciation that they have now for the redemption. What it all means in various situations, various troubles they find themselves in, even facing death. Even when they walk in the valley of the shadow of death, which is not just normal death, that's the issue out there. Psalm 23. Well, okay, come to the second book of the Psalms, beginning in Psalm 42 there. Second book of the Psalms, once again, runs from Psalm 42 to Psalm 72. Deals with the second mandate of the Davidic covenant in the order in which those mandates were delivered by God and set forth by God to Israel. You need not only do you need a redeemer and his redemption, but once the redeemer and his redemption is accomplished, you need a deliverer and his deliverance. And that involves especially physical deliverance, as is the subject matter in these Psalms. Like I said, Psalm 42 through 72. Come to the last one of the Psalms, though. Psalm 72 in the second book of the Psalm. When we went through and noted the breakdown of the five books, we noted that the second book of the Psalms not only had the typical end of the book ending, but it also had an appendage to that, the 20th verse. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. In the second book of the Psalms, prayers are a very big issue. And in the second book of the Psalm, you have an awful lot of superscriptions and so forth that have to do with David in predicaments, like being in the wilderness of Judah there in Psalm 63, and being when he strove with Aram Harhaman, when Joab returned and smote Edom there in Psalm 60, when Saul sent and they watched the house to kill him in Psalm 59, when he fled from Saul in the cave in Psalm 57, when the Philistines took him in Gath in Psalm 56, all these predicaments David was in, all these times when he prayed for deliverance, physical deliverance. David was set forth as a type of what the remnant would experience out there in the day of the Lord when they would suffer similar physical persecutions from the apostate element within their own nation, like Saul with David, and from the Gentiles, like the Philistines and Edomites, that David experienced. And as David went through things and experienced in a type, foretaste type manner, the function of his son, the Messiah, functioning as a deliverer and the deliverance he would give, he set forth the things the remnant would be experiencing out there. And they're going to be doing an awful lot of praying in connection with deliverance. In fact, the majority of their prayers will be taken up with the issue of physical deliverance. In fact, the Lord taught them that in Luke chapter 18. Well, the core Psalms to this second book of the Psalms, this is all we'll do for this lesson. We'll conclude this lesson with this issue and then resume it in the next lesson. The core Psalms to this second book of the Psalms are from Psalm 50 and really all the way over to Psalm Psalm 60. It's quite a collection, Psalm 50 through Psalm 60. And if you just look at the 50th Psalm there, I'll simply point this out to you, and then we'll resume with it next time. And you can check it out and in preparation for next time. Psalm 50, it's a Psalm of Asaph, and it opens up saying in verse 1, "The mighty God, even the Lord," capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, name Jehovah, "hath spoken, and called the earth from the rising of the sun to the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come, and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him," etc. there. We'll go over that next time. But notice it starts out, "the mighty God." That's one of the names over there in Isaiah chapter 9. One of the five names the Messiah is going to be called in connection with fulfilling the five mandates of the Davidic covenant. That's his title as the deliverer. He's the mighty God who delivers his people. Now we'll see that next time and everything. But that's his Here's the core psalm in the second book, using the very title that the Messiah possesses as he fulfills the second mandate of the Davidic covenant, the Mighty God. Okay, in preparation for next time, if you get the opportunity, hopefully you will, you ought to read through these core signs, the second book of the Psalms, Psalm 50 through to and including Psalm 60 there. And as you do that, just note how often deliver, deliver, deliver comes up. In fact, you'll note it's the key word throughout the second book of the Psalms. Until next time.